chapter 1, and we'll just read the verse and then we'll close in prayer because he just preached my sermon. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In our last message, last Sunday, we were looking at verse 16 and 17, and we saw that, especially in verse 17, Paul here tells us, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we saw how the monk, Martin Luther, was greatly disturbed by this verse. He was very excited when he read verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. That gave him hope. But he was terribly confused and even disturbed with Paul when he read verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. You see, Martin Luther rightly understood the righteousness of God as an attribute, is an attribute, of course, of God, in which he, God, as a holy and just God, punishes sin and sinner. Martin Luther also knew and understood that our holy God demands from his creatures righteousness. God's demand upon all of us is to be holy as he is holy. God's demand upon all of his children is to obey his law, to obey his ways. In fact, Jesus said, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And God also, as our holy God, also solemnly warns that falling short of this standard is sin, and the wages of sin is death. Martin Luther, he knew the truth of God. He knew God as the holy, righteous, and just judge of all men. He knew that about God. But he also had a heavy burden on his back. He knew he was a sinner. He knew, no matter how hard he tried, he could not live up to the standard of God. As a new Christian, I understood Martin Luther. And I wrote a song. It said, God of love, O God of grace, your wrath to sin, my bones to break, your law of life reveals my death. I cannot meet your righteousness. I knew that. I knew that immediately upon confronting God. Martin Luther, he could find no place of peace with God. Not when he saw himself for who he was, and he saw God for who he was. So, when Martin Luther read, you know, here's a man searching, how can I be in the right with God? And he reads in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, it is the power of God for salvation. Martin Luther says, there's hope. And then Paul says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And Martin Luther goes, oh no. Like I had hope for a moment. But he's pointing me to the righteousness of God. And what is this righteousness of God? It's the holy, piercing justice of God. And I am a sinner. One day Martin Luther again was reading Romans, and a light came upon him, a light from God. He reread the verse, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And he recognized from other scriptures that what Paul was referring here to, the righteousness of God, was not a term stating the character, the attribute of God, but the righteousness of God was meant God, the way that God makes us righteous. The way that God has determined and planned that I, as a sinner, can be in the right with Him. Martin Luther learned that when Paul wrote 1:17, the righteousness was revealed in the gospel, he was not referring to the attribute of God as righteous, but he was pointing to the righteousness of God that God gives to sinners. It's a righteousness from God. And this righteousness based on Christ, God's Son, is what makes me in the right with God. It is not a righteousness based on what I have done by my own obedience. It is not a righteousness that I have gained by perfectly obeying God's law, or perfectly meeting His standard, or even making an effort to meet that standard. It is not a righteousness I earn by works, but it is a righteousness that God freely gives me as a gift. A gift. God washes away my sin and gives me free righteousness. This righteousness is a gift of God. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:9. Here's what Paul said. He says, my desire, he says, that I may be found in Him, that is Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Do you see it? God, in His justice, is holy and true, and given us His perfect law for our good. But God, in His justice and holiness, as we learned, and we will learn further on this morning, is against our sin. And He even told us so, the wages of sin. And God demands for us to obey Him and follow His way. That is God's righteousness, His character, who He is. And this is our righteousness, what we must do. But God says there is a righteousness of God in which He, the just one, says He will accept as the way to be in the right with Him. Over here, the way to be right with God is to obey Him perfectly. In this way of righteousness, the way to be right with God is to receive His righteousness by faith. By faith. So there's a righteousness you can do that will make you right with God, which none of us can accomplish. But there's a righteousness that can make you right with God that you can have freely by grace. The same God, the same demand. God demands righteousness. Which righteousness will you have? Will you try to be right with Him on your own? Or will you, by faith, take freely the gift He offers to all of us and stand right with Him and have the joy of being one who is not perfect, living and calling the perfect God my Father? Paul, even in this chapter in Romans 4, he wanted to explain to us even further this righteousness which comes by faith. He says this about Abraham, the Old Testament saint. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh have found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So you can see again the contrast. Will you be right by your works, or you will be right with God through faith? So here we have it. The righteousness here spoken of the gospel is another kind of righteousness that is apart from the law. This righteousness of God does not originate in us. It does not come into being by our fulfilling the law ourselves. As commentator Andrew Nigrin writes, it is a righteousness which God has effected for us through his work in Christ. To put it concisely, it is not our own righteousness, but our righteousness from God. It is God's way of putting man in the right with himself. Now, before giving to the Romans an exposition of this free righteousness of God, God's way of putting people right with him, Paul wants to show us why it is so urgent that we pursue and we receive this righteousness that comes by faith. And this is what he does from Romans verse 1:18 to Romans chapter 3 verse 20. From Romans 1:18 to 3:20, Paul it's his purpose. He wants to impress upon us, why should you pursue this righteousness that comes through faith in the gospel? Why should you pursue it? Why should you consider that you have need of it? Well, to make things easy for us, let's just jump to the end of Paul's argument. Okay? Let's try and see, what is he trying to get to? Well, when you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9, we're at the end of Paul's argument, and here are his conclusions of his argument. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have already charged. Both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. This is the conclusion of Paul's argument. Everybody, Jews and Greeks, and really what Paul means by that is the whole world, that all of us are under sin. Now, in the weeks to come, we'll explain what to be under sin means. But right now, that means all of us. All of us are under sin. We are all charged, we can all be charged by God that we are sinners. But look at verse 10. As it is written, we're going to get a little clarity of what it means to be under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none righteous, no, not either one. There is none who understands. There are none who seek God. In Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now whatever the law says, what is the law? The law is God's revealed will for us. What does the law say about our situation? Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed. It's not polite to tell someone to shut up, but God does. The gospel tells us, it's going to bring us to the place where we're silent. Our arguments are over. God is in the right. Every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. And get this, because by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified or in the right with him in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What a catch 22. What a catch 22 we're in. Some of you older people know what catch 22 is. Here we have it. A holy God says this is how you should live. Do it and you will live. Disobey and you will die. You go, great, give it to me. And I take it, this gift of God, this revealed will of God, the law of God, and I take the law of God and I grab it, and it's like a beautiful light. And I turn it on because the Bible says, your word is a light for my path and a lamp for my feet. Great. The light comes on. Where does it shine? It shines on a path. It also shines on me. I don't like what I see. Yeah, the law shows me the way to live. But the law reveals my sin. God, take the law away from me, quick! Can't do it. The law, we're all obligated to the righteous God to obey him. But the very obedience, the very law, instead of making me in the right with God, shows me how wrong I am with God. And then Paul says in Romans 3:5, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? You see, God is the holy, holy God who is just in all of his ways. And my unrighteousness reveals his righteousness. His righteousness for being holy and just. Paul says in verse 3:5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? And of course he is. So what Paul then, if we sum it all up, and we don't have time to read all of the arguments here, Paul says, what Paul teaches us from Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is that all of us, all people, all nations, every mom, every dad, every son, every daughter, we are in need of this free righteousness of God in the gospel because none of us are righteous before God in ourselves. In ourselves. We do not possess in and of ourselves the righteousness that can put us in the right with God. We are all morally and spiritually bankrupt. We are all under sin. And God, if he was to judge us according to his righteous justice, who can stand? And when we do stand before him, we all stand under his wrath. And this is exactly where Paul begins his argument in Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Where does he start? Look at the very first words of his argument. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In this section, we're going to see Paul presents his argument that all men are under the wrath of God and therefore in need of the righteousness that comes to us in the gospel. He first shows us that God's wrath is against all of the Gentiles, all the pagans. And you'll read that from Romans 1:18 to verse 32. Paul shows that the pagan world, the Gentile world, the reason why they're under the wrath of God, and the reason why the world, the pagan world, needs this righteousness that comes from God in the gospel. Secondly, Paul shows God's wrath is against the Jews, who also need the gospel and this free righteousness of God that comes from the gospel. And he does that in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to 3, verse 8. And then in Romans 3, verses 9 to 20, he shows us, he puts it all together, he says, the whole world is in need of the gospel and the righteousness of God that is found in the gospel. Very well then. Having seen Paul's argument, let us look at this verse 18. Let's break it down, and we're going to this morning really focus on the first four words. First five words. For the wrath of God. For the wrath of God. What does Paul mean by this term, the wrath of God? Paul uses this term three times in this letter to the Romans. He uses it once in the letter of Philippians, Ephesians, and once in Colossians. In Romans 1:18, the verse we just read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven and against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In Romans 5:9, he says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. In Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And Colossians 3:6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. So the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is upon all ungodliness of righteous men. And believers are to make, not to take revenge, but to leave room for the wrath of God. What does it mean? Well, for some, that is a very troublesome statement, this term, the wrath of God. They struggle with it. Divine wrath, even in our video we saw, divine wrath seems to be incompatible with what God himself and what the Bible reveals of God's patience, kindness, and love. He's a God of love. And the Bible is true. The Bible says it. God is love. God is merciful. Therefore, they say, well, it doesn't connect. So for them, they believe that the scripture teaches us that the wrath of God, they say, is a biblical term not referring to God, the God of love, but the wrath of God is referring to some kind of impersonal force built into the universe. William Barclay sums it up this way. There is a moral order in the world. And the man that transgresses the moral order, soon or later, is bound to suffer. Moral order, he says, is the wrath of God at work. So what he's saying is, the wrath of God is this impersonal force. It's just a moral structure. For example, put your finger in the fire and you'll get burnt. So there's this moral principle, this moral force that says that if you sin, there'll be a consequence. So that, they say, is the wrath of God. Well, there's a partial truth. Sin has its consequences. That is true. But when we look into the scriptures, the wrath of God is more than this. It's more than an impersonal force. Of course it is. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or taking of a bribe. God will have no part of it. God separates himself from sin. God is a righteous judge, Psalm 5:5 says. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge, a God who has indignation every day. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. Psalm 76:7. You, even you, are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when you are angry? Ezekiel 7:8-9. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, and bring on all your abominations. My eye will show no pity, nor will I spare. I'll repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I, the Lord, do the smiting. You see, when God's holiness, his justice, meet and confront depravity or sin and injustice and the lovelessness of man, the inevitable result is God's anger or his wrath. Leon Morris says this. He says, God's purposes are always righteous. We know that about our God. His purposes are always righteousness, are always righteous. God's purpose is that people, those whom he has made, his creation, that his people have rich and full lives. But sinful man, because he is sinful man, sets himself against those purposes. The result is the dreadful thing the Bible speaks of as the wrath of God. God is angry when his righteous purposes are obstructed. We should be clear that sin always obstructs those purposes of God in some way. First, sin obstructs God's purposes in the sinner. Sin always makes us less of a people. If I tell a lie, I become a liar. God does not mean for me to be a liar. That's why he gave the commandment, you shall not lie. But if I lie, I become a liar, and I do not meet God's purposes for my life. If I steal something, I become a thief. God has a better purpose for me than to become a thief. But I become a thief. I go against his purposes. I am not living to the standard that God has made for me, that I may be in right with him, but also enjoy true human life. And so it is through all the range of evil. Every sin pulls me down, sins like murder, and smaller sins like cheating and gossiping. Sin makes us proud and self-centered. Whatever the sin is, it cuts us down. It prevents us from being the kind of person that God would have me to be. We're going against God himself, because God's purposes are an expression of his very character. The Bible makes it clear every day his wrath is upon us. For God, it is important that we be the best we can be. And when we make ourselves a lesser people by our sin, we arouse his wrath. And we destroy all hope of fellowship with him. Secondly, we bring about the same consequences when we sin against others. For our sin is harming them in some way and affecting God's purposes for them. Much of our sin has effects on other people. This is obvious in sins against the person, robbery, violence, and the like. But whether we see it or not, it is there. No man is an island to himself. It is impossible for us to live to ourselves in such a way that the evil we do has no harm on others. Our lives affect other people for good or for evil. And when we affect them for evil, we are obstructing God's purposes in them, and we're arousing God's wrath against ourselves. We are making ourselves the enemies of God. Obedience and conformity to God's purposes is the fulfillment of the great law. God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Remember the words of Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When we ignore God's purposes, we become self-centered. We live in the lust of the flesh. We become children of wrath. To sin against our neighbor is to break the second commandment of God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The consequences of breaking this law is we bite and devour one another. We hurt and pollute others around us. We become impure and greedy and boastful and arrogant and revilers, ungrateful, treacherous, reckless, malicious gossip, lovers of pleasure rather than of God. And Paul says in Colossians 3:6, it's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. I believe Leon Morris is right. God's purposes are always righteous. God's purpose is that people have rich and full lives, but sinful man, because he is sinful man, sets himself against those purposes. And the result is the wrath of God. From all of the above, how do we then define this term, the wrath of God? We can say this. God's wrath can be defined as God's personal reaction against sin. It's his personal reaction against sin. Or, as it's the divine reaction when it comes into collision with sin. Or as John Murray defines it, wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of his holiness. In summary, wrath is an expression of God's holy hatred of sin. Some theologians, like William Barclay, says the wrath of God is some impersonal moral force. Put your finger in the fire and it'll get burnt. If you sin, it'll have a consequence. But the Bible teaches us that the wrath of God comes from God himself. It's his personal expression of his hatred. When we consider the wrath of God, however, we must remember that God's wrath is not like the wrath that we as humans display. Unlike man's wrath, God's wrath, it is not uncontrolled anger. It is not an irrational or a display of selfish emotion. His wrath is a result of who he is, holy, righteous, and a God of love. Let me give you an illustration. I've shared with this with some of you in the church already. My own life experience. Years ago now, been a long time, over 30 years ago, I want to try to explain to you how one can be angry and wrathful, but not be sinful, okay? Because that's the way God is. Our son was diagnosed, we didn't know, but he had something wrong with him. And we had to take him to the IWK in Halifax. He had to have surgery. There was a biopsy done on a lump on his leg. Sharon and I were standing in a hallway waiting for the news. And Dr. Leahy comes out in the hallway and his face was red. And his face was looking down on the floor. And he lifted up his eyes. He said, Mr. and Mrs. Gautreaux, your son has cancer. And then he looked at us and he pointed at us and he said, Lesson, I will do everything in my power, everything in my power to destroy this evil that's in your son. You see, that's a personal endeavor to conquer and overcome that which destroys. And he was angry. It was a purpose. He was angry for what this cancer was doing to little children. And he studied and labored and spent hours in laboratories and time reading and measuring and looking and studying and equipping himself so he could overcome it. When God looks at sin, he sees that's what destroys. This is what's destroying men. My good purpose gives them life. Sin kills and destroys. God's reaction against sin is his anger, his just anger, and rightly so. Rightly so. So God, it's not an anger of God flipping things over and kicking things and saying, I'm mad! And then the next day, waking up and go, oh. You know, God is not like us. God is truly, truly, truly upset with sin. You know, as creatures, we demand God to be just all the time. We demand some reaction against sin. At the same time, we as humans don't want a just God. Let me explain. We all cry out for God's justice when we see something that's ruining things in our world. All of us cry out for God's justice to put an end to ISIS, what they're doing, right? We say, and for some people they say, well, where is your God? How, if there was a God, why would he allow such evil? What they're saying is, we need justice. We need someone with power to take over and conquer this evil. So we cry out. We say, we want justice, and we want evidence. We want intervention. We want a judgment to be made. We want this evil to be done away with. We want God, who looks upon evil and justice, to exercise his judgment and his wrath upon it. Put an end to them, God. But like I said earlier, we don't want this same God, though, to put his eye on us. We don't want the pure eyes of God to look upon our thoughts and our intentions, because we have a conscience and we know that we sin. You see, we can't have our cake and eat it too. We cannot have a God who is just and punishes all of you guys and not look at me. In Genesis 6:5, it says this about God. And God looked down upon his creation. You see it? God looking down upon his creation. And his piercing, pure eyes. It says in Genesis 6:5, God looked upon man, and he saw that the intent and the imagination of his heart was on evil. And it grieved God that he had made man. You see, God sees deep within us. We cannot hide from his presence. That's why in Romans in the early chapters, it says this, that at the judgment day of Jesus Christ, he is going to reveal the secrets. when we turn to God and recognize His eye is upon us, if we have the light of revelation, you know what our mouth says? O Lord, if you take account of sins, who can stand? Who can stand? Who can be in the right with God? The argument is of Romans is that all of us are under the wrath of God. This is why we need the gospel. This is why we need a different way to be right with God than the way that we're in the right with God by law, by justice. Because by justice, we're all condemned. By grace, we are received into His presence. Both are by righteousness. We are condemned because we don't have any, and the demand of righteousness is perfect righteousness. We are in the right with God because we don't have righteousness of our own. We own the righteousness that God gives us by grace, a perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness of Christ is mine freely by grace. You see, when I receive this righteousness, it's in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen to this. Why is it powerful? Why does it say, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith, or the one who is righteous by faith shall live. You see, Romans 5:9 says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus says in John, in the Gospel of John, if you believe in me, you are not condemned. You will not be brought into the judgment. What a place to be is. That's when we can stand openly before God, saying, God, I have a peace in my conscience that I am in the right with you. Not, God, based upon what I can do. For Father, I can do nothing to stand before you. The only thing that gives me peace is to know that I have the righteousness of God that He gave me as a gift. That's why the gospel says there is no condemnation. That's why the gospel says we are saved from the wrath of God. But if we suppress this truth, if we push away the gospel, our end is dismal indeed. And we saw the text read this morning in the catechism question, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has life, eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Get this. The wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. There was an interview held with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, he's long gone, died in the 80s. But he was asked, he was a very popular speaker all over the world. And he was asking in an interview, if you had one message to share with the world, what would you say? He said this, flee, flee from the wrath of God. And that's my call to you. The one this morning who has been commanded by God to preach His gospel. The God of all grace. Have you been brought to that place? Can you sing the song that I wrote? O God of love, O God of grace, your wrath to sin, my bones do break. Your law of life reveals my death. I cannot meet your righteousness. But he also sings this, O God of love, O God of grace, you sent your Son to take my place. He endured the wrath. He bore the pain. He paid the price of my condemnation. Call upon his name today. Be in the right with God, God's way, the way that comes by faith. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown. You see, there's a boldness in the Christian that comes from resting in Christ. May you know it by faith. May you know the joy and liberty of the gospel. May it transform our lives. But you need to be convinced you need it. Do you? Let's pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we, Lord, are thankful. Thankful, our God, for the gospel, and thank you for Christ and the good news that is found in him. And Lord, we thank you, Father God, that you're so honest with us. You reveal to us our hearts so that we would not be ruined, our God. Our Father, we love you, and we know you love us. And we know that these words are not meant, Lord God, Father, out of vengeance. This is your love, and you want the world to know, our God, that there is forgiveness with you, and there is hope. And Father God, it is only our sin and our rebellion that would throw away your gospel, turn away from you, the God of grace and love. Lord, would you open our hearts today? Would you show us why we need this righteousness of God, which comes from faith and faith alone. Would you reveal to us how we all fall short of your glory, how we are all under sin, that there's none of us righteous in ourselves. Yes, Father, we can do good things. We can. But Lord, none of them can meet your standard. They're all tainted. They're all weak. But Father, we also know that being set free by Christ, we are now free to obey you and free to work righteousness in our life. But we don't want to put hope in our own obedience, Father. We want to put hope. We want our hope to be found in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. In Christ's name.